You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as a family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Next Sunday, this is an important announcement. If you haven't noticed that beautiful, slick-looking 15-passenger, or maybe it fits more than 15-passenger van outside. Anybody notice that? I got to drive that thing to New York City, which was a scary thought. Me driving anything is a scary thought, but it's just such an amazing vehicle. So next Sunday, though, we are going to be doing a special offering. It's the only time we're doing this offering. This is not an all-year thing. This is not a pledge thing. As our vision fund, we're going to be doing an offering for this van. You might say, well, we already have it. Yes, we already have it, but we owe $26,000 on it, okay? And here at New Testament Church, we really don't like the idea of debt. Anybody take Dave Ramsey? If you haven't, what are you doing? Go sign up for, I don't know when the class is, but one's just ending actually this week. But so that's next Sunday, December 8th. Please consider giving. Pray if God wants, lays it on your heart, you know, whether it's $10, $100, $1,000, that'd be great too. We're really believing God's going to help us pay off this van so we don't have some big loan payment that we're paying. There's no need for that, right? God is a God of more than enough. So just want to let you guys know about that. Real quick, before I start my message, I want to honor Carl. If you guys don't know Carl, who shared his testimony, was anybody blessed by that? And the reason why I want to honor Carl isn't just because he had the courage to be videotaped, because how many is that nerve-wracking? It's harder for me to be videotaped than to stand up here. What is that? You're like, hang on, I got to do it again. Take 27, right? You're like, oh, gosh. At least with me. But I just want to honor Carl because that whole word of right here, right now, every time I see Carl, he won't let me pay for wherever we are. Like, I ran into him at McDonald's, and all of my kids are running amok, and all of a sudden the cashier's like, oh, it's already paid for. Your food's paid for. Carl! And then I see him at Stewart's, and before I can even get my money out of my purse, Carl has paid for whatever it was my kids were buying, junk food. So he really is living the right here, right now, not just with me, but with everybody he runs into. So I just super encouraged by that word, right? Sometimes we think we've got to do something great, but the great is like right in front of us, right? It really is. There's a lie that there's something great out there. It's right in front of you. It's people right in front of you. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to read real quick. Well, whew. I'm tired. It's a Thanksgiving break. I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, I think it will be up on the screen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, actually. So this is Paul and Timothy writing a letter to the church in Corinth, okay? It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and our source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it's for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can," here's the word we're going to bank on today, "then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." Anybody ever been there before? "We expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger and he will rescue us again. We place our confidence in him and he will continue to rescue us." Encouraging word, right? How many of you guys like, sign me up for the suffering thing? Yeah. No, not this. You know, if you've been here at all for the last probably almost 2 months, or it feels like 2 months, maybe it's not that long, we've been talking about growing up, right? We've been doing a series on maturing in Christ. And I was going back through all the messages and listen, you know, kind of just getting an idea of, okay, we talked about our time. We talked about giving. Greg talked last week about giving and thankfulness. We talked about eating healthy. Everybody was like, boo. We talked about it. Bruce did an awesome message about talking our words, right? Like out of our heart. What's in our heart are our words actually comes out of our heart. So we talked about all these different things, but as I went through, I was like, nobody's talking about suffering. Because it's not a very popular topic, right? Unfortunately, it seems to be a theme of my life. It's really, I keep talking to God about this. Can't we do something different? Anybody have these conversations with God? Like, God, you know, like, I love you. I'm going to follow you no matter what. But let's move on. Let's move to a different theme. Let's learn a new lesson. And he's like, let's keep going here. Anybody ever else been there, right? So the title of my message is Patient Endurance. So we see that in that letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Do you realize you can't have patience without endurance? And you can't have endurance without patience. You know, I did like a deep dive into what patient endurance means, like big, deep study. And patience means it's going to take a really long time. And endurance means it's going to be really, 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 really hard. That's what I discovered. Anybody else discover that in your own life? Things taking a really long time? Maybe promises that God's given you and you're like, okay, you're 40. He likes that number. Are we there yet? Right? Anybody been there? And things getting really, really hard. You know, I didn't grow up. I grew up Catholic. Some of you guys know our story. Actually, our whole family got saved up front here at the altar in one Sunday. It's pretty awesome. I had no idea what I was doing. They're like, say this prayer. I'm like, okay. But it was genuine. It was real. But I had this fallacy that I believed that, okay, now that I'm following Jesus, my life will get easier. Anybody still believe that? I'm here to crush your dreams. I am the crusher of all dreams. Welcome to Sunday church. It's not true. Because all of a sudden, you become a threat to the enemy, okay? If we're in a war, and all of a sudden I get on the field, if I've been sitting on the bench for all these years, and I'm on the field, all of a sudden I'm a threat to the enemy, right? Life gets harder. It doesn't get easier. So patient endurance, it's going to take a really long time, and it's going to be really, really hard, okay? I just want to talk to you guys for a second about Paul, because we were just reading a letter from Paul and Timothy. And so we're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11 talks about some of the things that Paul went through. Have you ever, like, tried to compare your problems with someone else? You all do it. Lies, again, okay? Have you ever tried to, like, compare, like, out loud? Like, somebody shares something, and you're like, well, that was your day? Well, my day? And then you share, right? We do that, don't we? Okay, you can't beat Paul. Let me give you a couple things, Paul. He had repeated beatings with rods. Anybody hopefully not here? Okay, he was stoned once. He was shipwrecked, not once, not twice, three times. That's crazy. This one I kind of find funny. I shouldn't laugh at Paul. He was adrift at sea. I just keep thinking of the Titanic when they're floating on that thing. Well, that happened to Paul. He was robbed. He was hungry. He was cold. He had many sleepless nights. He had this thing called the thorn in his flesh. Anybody heard of that before? We're not going to go into a deep dive into that. But basically, they believe Paul had some kind of physical ailment. Could be that he was blind. Something that he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take it away. And guess what? God said no. Wait a second. Doesn't God heal everyone? I believe it's God's desire to heal. But in this instance, he said, my grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness, you will be strong. He doesn't say God will be strong. You will be strong. So we're going to talk about that today. So the first thing, point I want to see, if you got your paper there, if we're going to be mature believers, we need patient endurance. If there is one thing, so me and my husband have been in ministry for almost 20 years, that I see take people out. And, you know, we see tabloids and you hear things about some pastor and some crazy sin or hidden sin. The truth is, most of the time, that's the extreme. What really takes people out most is suffering for a really long time. There are people not in this room today that aren't following Jesus anymore. Amazing Christians that were doing all kinds of things for Jesus that don't even go to church on Sunday, and they're not quite sure what their theology is anymore, and they're not sure if God is good. Why? Not because of a horrible sin, but because they suffered for a really long time. So this is so important. Because if we don't get this patient endurance thing, it will take us out. And it's a gradual thing. This is the way the enemy is really smart, right? So following Jesus, usually you make a decision, like me, came up front, maybe at an altar or in your bed at night, and you ask Jesus into your life. But not following him is a really slow process. And sometimes it looks like, I'm suffering, God, where are you? You're not answering my prayer. I'm suffering, things are really hard. Things aren't going the way I thought it was gonna go. And we get disillusioned, and 10 years down the road, we're not even remotely like the person we were. And all the things that we said we believed, we're not sure if we believe in at all. That is what suffering can do to us. But God wants to use suffering, right? So I got a question for you. What is the opposite of someone who has patient endurance? What's the opposite of that? A person that doesn't have patient endurance, what would that be? Hopeless. Who said that? A quitter. Hopeless is true too. A quitter. Right? So there was an article last September in Wall Street Journal, and it was called The Nation of Quitters. Okay, let me just tell you a couple kind of scary statistics. And before you argue COVID, this is standard even after COVID. So in November of 2021, over 4.5 million Americans quit their job. Okay, yes, there was the vaccines and shots, so I'm not saying COVID definitely had a factor. It was called the Great Resignation, right? So not the recession, the Great Resignation. And a lot of people really, you know, they had different reasons. Some people couldn't do childcare because, you know, COVID and schools were closed. Other people refused the vaccine. So I'm not saying if you've quit your job ever or during COVID that was wrong. But this article talked about how people got a taste of not working and they liked it a lot. That's what the article says. And that many, many of those 4.5 million people still have not gone back to work. In 2022, the average American, listen to this, only stays in the same job for 4.1 years. Okay, I'm just going to honor my dad here because he worked at Alcoa for how many years? 42? 42 years. But the average American today, 4.1 years. Are we a nation of quitters? And before I think I'm throwing everybody under the bus, in the fall of 2023, this isn't just people in the workforce, over half of the U.S. pastors in the U.S., so last fall, admitted they've seriously considered leaving full-time ministry. Half. If we ever needed patient endurance more than now, I don't know. This will take you out if we don't learn how to develop this muscle. So that's your first point. Patient endurance is a muscle. And like my CrossFit friends say, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's the way muscles work. And it's the same thing with patient endurance. Okay, we're going to take a quick second to talk about what patient endurance actually means in the Greek. So point number two, it says patient endurance means to abide under, is your blank, a heavy weight. To abide under a heavy weight. So the first part of that word is hypo, which means under, and the second part is meno, which means to remain under, okay? To remain under something that's really heavy. So picture somebody, I don't do this, my son has been going to the gym, but I don't really do the, is it deadlift? What is that one? On your back. Picture somebody doing that. That is the word for patient endurance. And then point three says, maybe if we stop trying to get out from under the things God's asked us to carry, we'd be the people God's called us to be. Maybe if we stop trying to get out from under the things God's called us to carry, we'd be the people he's called us to be. That is patient endurance. But so I got another question for you. What? So if the opposite of patient endurance is quitters, what makes somebody quit? What makes us quit? Anybody shout out a thought? You can't be wrong. Fatigue. What else? Frustration. What was that? Offense. Fear. Right? All these are really good. Huh? Lack of hope. Oh, that's a big one. Yeah. I think at the end of the day, when it comes to following Jesus, the thing that makes us quit are we start believing lies. Isn't it true? Start believing lies. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the four lies. There's more than four, but these are the big ones in my life, probably in yours too. The four lies that make us quit, okay? Lie number one, God doesn't, the blank is care. Isn't that a big one? And you might say, I've never said that. I would never say such a thing. But you think it. You might as well say it out loud. I think we have this like silliness where we think, well, if I don't say it, then it's not real. Hello? You know, Paul says, like, when you go and look in a mirror and then you forget what you looked like, that's how foolish we can be sometimes when we don't self-reflect and think about the things in our hearts. So God doesn't care. The truth is that God draws near to the brokenhearted. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord draws close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I tell the Momentum students, it's like if you take one step towards Jesus, he takes five. That's what I love about him. He's like, did they slightly glance my way? Running towards you. That's the way Jesus works. But there is this idea of that we take a step towards him first, right? Another way I've described this before is a magnet. If you understand God's love, how many of you guys like to mess with magnets? My kids have like so many of them and they stick to everything. But one of the cool things about magnets is, right, there's a magnetic field, okay? And if you have another magnet, the closer it comes to it, the stronger that pull becomes. It's the same thing with God. If I take one step, I'm that much closer, and his love draws me in. One of the things I think is really interesting about 2 Corinthians, where we read Paul talking about suffering and us comforting people, is he uses the word in other letters too, sharing in Christ's suffering. You guys ever heard that before? Sharing in Christ's suffering or sharing in his suffering. And one of the things I want you to realize is God is so near to us in our pain. Why? Because he's not joining us in our pain. We're sharing in his pain. Wait a second. Just think about that for a second. It's like, oh, God's so close to you when you go through a hard time. No, actually saying that Christ, you are actually sharing in Christ's suffering. So it's not about him just being close to you. You are a part of what he's suffering. So how much closer can you get? It's not him joining your suffering. It's us joining his, right? So what the lie says God doesn't care, but the truth is God's never been so much more closer to you. Problem is we don't feel it. And we have to stop basing our lives on what we feel. Because with patient endurance, that doesn't work. Because you don't always feel like he's close. You don't always feel like coming to church. You don't always feel like worshiping. Sometimes I don't feel like being a mom, and I wake up and they're staring at me and they're like, mom, 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 mom. But I do it anyway, right? Out of love. And it's the same thing with following Jesus. Even when I don't feel it, right? I choose to believe that God does care, that God loves me, that God is closer than my next breath, especially in my pain when we're suffering through something. So I don't want to go on a long tangent, but I just want to mention for a minute, how many guys have heard the story of the prodigal son? Probably a lot of people in this room. If you've been in church for very long, you have. I'll give you a quick synopsis. We're not going to read it. But story is, this rich guy has two sons. One of them says, hey, dad, I kind of want all the money you're going to give to me when you die, so can you give it to me now, and I'm going to go just do my thing. And his dad, even though that was super offensive, was kind of like, dad, can you hurry up and die so I can have my inheritance? His dad says, all right, here's your money. And the younger son goes out and he, you know, blows all of his money. I always say, like, hookers and slot machines. I mean, again, this was biblical times, but if that was a modern translation, right? Basically, he blows all of his money, careless living, you know, isn't honoring God. And then there's another son who's the older son, and he's faithfully serving his father in his house, okay? And in that story, eventually the young son realizes, I've got no food to eat, I've got no money, I'm like eating the pig slop, because he ended up working for this farm and he's starving and the pigs have more food than he does, and he says, I'm just going to go back home to my dad. Well, the older son, you know, still faithfully serving his father. So the younger son returns, and as the Bible says, when he's a long ways off, that God the Father, this is who it represents, comes running towards him and embraces him and says, we're going to throw a party because my son who is lost is now found. I just want to make sure you know that story. But what I want to stop for a second is that both of the sons, the story should be called the prodigal sons, because they were both lost. One had lost his way, but the older son, he lost himself. And the Bible says that the older son stands off, and he's annoyed and mad that his dad is throwing a big party. He's like, dad, he spent all your money. He isn't grateful. He's lived a wild, crazy, sin-filled life, and we're throwing him a party? Meanwhile, I have faithfully, actually, I'm going to read this little part. Let me read to you what he says, because there is a hint of, you can see what's going on in the older son's heart. The older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. So the father went out ahead and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving. That's a key word for you. And I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, a little sarcastic there, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And then get what the father says to him. My son, the father says, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and it is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. There's something about suffering for a really long time that makes you envious of the lives around you. Anybody been there before? We say this thing. I have said it more times than I care to imagine. Maybe just in my head. Well, no, I said it to my mom too. I've said, why is everybody's life so much easier than mine? And I think every time we ask that question, God's like, because there's this perspective that we think what we are carrying is so much harder. It's not true. You're like, well, I mean, if I give you the list of all the things that I've gone through in the last 20 years, I could prove it. It's not true. But there's something about suffering for a long time that makes us cross our arms and look at other people and say, but what's the scary thing? It's not just that we envy other people's lives because they seem so much easier, but it causes us to forget who we are. And I think that's where people get taken out through long suffering, is we forget that we're a son and a daughter of God. We forget that everything he has is ours. We forget it. We just see the pain. We just see the years of waiting. We just see the problems. We just see the unanswered prayers, and we forget who we are. So the lie is God doesn't care, but the truth is God draws near to the broken heart. And the other thing I love about the prodigal son story is he ran to the young son, but even the older brother, he comes out to meet him. He always comes to us in our pain, in our disillusionment, right? Okay, lie number two. This is a big one, guys. My pain is pointless. How many of you guys have ever said to yourself, maybe not out loud again, but these are subconscious narratives, what's the point? What's the point to all of this? All of these years of suffering, what's the point? I received this diagnosis, and what is the point? Well, there's no point. It's pointless. Anybody ever thought this before? Useless. Useless suffering. We don't actually really believe what God says about suffering because he never says it's pointless. Right? So the truth is godly suffering produces results. Now, I put godly in front of there because there is pointless suffering sometimes, and it's the suffering that we have come upon ourselves because of our dumb decisions. That is pointless. Well, hopefully you learn a lesson from it, but there's a difference between that and godly suffering, the things, the long suffering that God allows us to go through that aren't of our own doing. Does everybody understand the difference? But that is not pointless. It produces results. How many of you guys, I'm going to make you guys, how many of you guys like to go to the gym? Come on, I already preached on health. You all got gym memberships after, just kidding. We got like two people. Come on, guys. Okay. I used to go to the gym to CrossFit, but then now I have no time. But I really liked it. I know Charity's in here. She was a coach or is a coach. My husband would go once a year. They would do these CrossFit open games. And so you could go and you compete and they time you. It's really stressful. It's really ridiculous. You can't move for like a week after, but like I thought it was really fun. And my husband would say, why do you subject yourself to that kind of torture? Anybody ever thought about that when you see people at the gym? Why would you subject yourself to that kind of torture, okay? Or how many women in here have had a baby? How many have had more than one? Why would you choose to do that twice? Or some of you, three, four, five times. Why would you subject yourself to that kind of pain and suffering? Why? Because it produces a result that you can't get any other way. The gym, labor and delivery, it's all the same thing. The pain is temporary, but the pain has a purpose. If we believe the lie that what is the point, there is no point to this, then we easily drift from God. Because you get disillusioned. You're not sure where he is. You're not sure why he's not answering your prayer. And the enemy comes in and says, none of this matters. Why even go to church? Look at, you've been praying for years for this person to be healed of cancer and they're not healed. Look at, you've been praying for years for a husband and you're still alone. You've been praying for years for your child who you raised up the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. But man, anybody been there? Why does it even matter? It's all just pointless. Don't even bother. See how the enemy sneaks in? And then before you know it, 10 years from now, you aren't even remotely the person that you were before. Patient endurance. So when I had my first son, Jeremiah, I had to learn patient endurance when I was in labor and delivery. I don't know what it is. All my other kids, like, I couldn't barely get to the hospital and they were born. But for Jer, and a lot of women experience this, it's like really slow going for your first baby to come. And so it was like 12 hours. I remember one point Greg was sitting in the corner because he was really hungry and he was eating a direct sub. And I had the most disdain for him ever. Because it had been 12 hours straight of constant pain. And he's like, laughing and talking with my dad, and I'm like, I'm gonna kill you right now. Because when you suffer for a long time, you kind of lose your mind, right? But there's a, you know, long suffering. And one of the things that the doctor had to say to me, so I had an epidural, and so I couldn't feel anything. And he kept telling me, you're pushing with your face. Don't push with your face. I'm like, I can't only feel my face. But when I had my daughter a year later, Mara, I did not get an epidural. And all of a sudden, I realized what he meant, because I could actually feel my legs and the rest of my body and my core and all of the things. Oh, this is how you push. But one of the things that the doctor said to me, because I was like right at the place where the baby was going to be delivered, and they said, you've got to push. And I know if I push again, it's going to hurt so bad. And all the women are like, oh my gosh, right? And he said, you have to push through the pain. And I'm telling you guys today, I don't care how long of a season you've been suffering, you have to push through the pain. There are results that God wants to produce in us, but they can only happen when we stay in it, when we abide under a heavy weight, when we push through the pain. I just want to read real quick, James 1, 3 through 4. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect, complete, and needing nothing. I know Greg has preached on that verse before, but that word complete is mature. There's something about patient endurance that grows us up. It really does. So line number 3, waiting. This is another one. It's a big one. Waiting is a waste of time. How many of you guys like to wait? How many of you guys love waiting in doctor's offices, right? I waited in an eye doctor's office once with two of my kids with autism. This was a terrible decision. I was all alone for 3 hours. 3 hours! Okay. I do not like to wait. Waiting is a waste of time. Truth. Waiting teaches us to, the blank is, depend on the Holy Spirit. So verse 9 of that 2 Corinthians 1 that I read, it says, but this happens, all the things that Paul and Timothy have gone through, these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. You know, you can accomplish more in one day of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit than you can accomplish 100 years of depending on yourself. That's why God has to allow some of these things in our lives to get us to this place where we're so weak, we're strong. Wait, how does that work? Because we're so weak, we realize, I have nothing in myself to do this, Jesus. You've got to show up. You have to be my strength. I have to depend on you for my next breath. It teaches us how to depend on the Holy Spirit. And that word waiting on God is not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting, right? So there's a difference between like, la, 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 I'm waiting for the bus, you know, like waiting out. Like my son every morning has to wait for the bus. He's just kind of like reading his books, looking around. That is a passive waiting. And active waiting is like, so like a few years ago, my son Jake, I had told him I'd buy him a Lego set. He's obsessed with Legos, like obsessed. Like eats, drinks, breathes Legos. They're all over my floor and my toes. They're in our couch cushions. They're everywhere. And I told him I'd buy him a Lego set. Well, I had gone grocery shopping and I had to go to Aldi's and I had to go to Walmart. It was almost 3 hours. But he sat in front of that window. My husband said he ate dinner like with his plate at the window, looking at the driveway. Like he was waiting. Like if he heard any little sound, he would like be running to the door. It was, that is active waiting. That is the kind of waiting that God wants us to be in. And it's hard when you're doing it for a really, really long time, right? It's easy to be like that the first day, the first week. I believe you, God, I trust in you, I'm waiting on you. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 40 years. It's a lot harder, but we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can do it for us. Everything in God's kingdom is backwards. If you desire to lead, you should serve. If you want an abundant life, you should die. And if you need strength, you should wait. There's something powerful about waiting on God, waiting on his promises. So that last lie is God doesn't keep his promises. That's the lie. God doesn't keep his promises. The truth is God's promises never die, right? So Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man and he cannot lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Some of you guys need to take that verse, put it on your fridge. Because God is not a man that he could lie. Real quick story, and then I believe Justin's going to come up for communion, and we're going to end. Some of you guys know that last year, me and my husband had a miscarriage. We weren't planning to have any more kids. It was kind of a surprise. I'm 42. And during that season, God had given, years ago actually, God had given someone a word that we would have one more child. And that child would be whole and healthy, lacking nothing. And that my oldest son, Jeremiah, and my youngest son, Samuel, would be the bookends. And that when he was born, God would bring healing to all of the children in between. I have two kids with severe autism. I have two kids that we've adopted that struggle with in different ways. So huge promise from God. Huge promise. Well, 13 weeks into my pregnancy, we lost that baby. And God's been faithful through it all. But just the other day on Friday, so my sister has had a child, my younger sister, and I've been helping take care of him. It's a long, complicated story. But I was rocking him the other day, and I said, and I want you guys to hear this because this is for somebody in this room. I said to God, why did you let your promise die? Because I love taking care of my nephew, but ever around something and it reminds you of something else? You ever, you know, suffered a loss and someone or something reminds you? So I'm rocking him and I love being with him, but it hurts at the same time. And I said, God, why'd you let that promise die? This is what he said to me. Promises never die. But your expectation of how and when that promise will be delivered has to die. Isn't it arrogant? He didn't say this, but this is true as I prayed about it more. Isn't it arrogant for me to think that a promise of God has to fit into my timetable or even my lifespan? Because God is bigger than all of us. And we think about Hebrews 11, all the heroes of faith. The Bible says that so many of them believed for the promise that was afar off. And even though they died not having seen it, they believed in faith. God's promises never die. I don't care how hard of a thing you've gone through. He's with you in it. But more than that, he's faithful to complete the work that he started. Even if you don't see it in this life. So if Justin wants to come up, you guys want to stand, we're going to partake of communion and kind of just be in this. I just want to be mindful as we do communion to encourage you guys about that idea of sharing in his suffering. It's supposed to be like a badge of honor. We don't treat it like it. But to share in his suffering. And when we partake of communion, it's this idea of covenant. That we have a covenant with God the Father. We have a covenant with the people in this room. And that till death do us part, nothing can break that. There's something about patient endurance that God wants to teach us in this season.
Thank you, Jess. How many of you just need to let that settle? Almost like hear it again. You know, every month we set the table to come to the table, and we have some folks that are going to help distribute the elements if they could come up and prepare them. But we do this to remember, because sometimes we just need to remember what God promised. Remember that he fulfills his promises. You know, in 2 Corinthians, later on in the chapter, Paul says, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees he has promised us. We have the Holy Spirit as the promise of what's to come, the promise to help us through whatever it is that you're going through, whatever you're hoping for, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're enduring. We have the Holy Spirit available to us. That's a good reminder. And as we come to the table, and maybe some folks that have done it before, I don't see anybody at the table, just you could step up. As we come to the table and we remember what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, and remember the Holy Spirit that he has put in us, has given us to endure and to grow and to flourish, let's remind ourselves of the promises, let's remind ourselves of what he's already done, and let's be hopeful for the future. So we're going to take a moment. We can come up as the worship team plays and grab a cup and a piece of bread and then go back to our seats, and we'll take it together in a few moments. But I just encourage you that as you do so, just lean on those promises. Just think about what it means to faithfully endure. Let's worship together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.